chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 37. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to follow along. If you don't, and you'd like one, well, at least like to use one, there's several copies of those on the back table there. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. Hear God's word for us this morning. When they were released, that is, Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we are thankful that you speak to us, that you love us, and you sent your son to live and die in our place. Lord, open our ears this morning. Open particularly our minds and our hearts. May your scriptures search us out. Lord, we pray that you will help this sermon both to sing and to sting, to lead us both into faith and repentance, and to show us not just our sin, but most especially our Savior Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I'm entitling this The Christian Life Under Pressure. And actually, Carrie's bringing me some water. I left it in the car. Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. Very dry. Note well, if you preach in the desert, you have to have water. I'm calling this message The Christian Life Under Pressure. Last week, when we looked at the first part of chapter 4, we saw that Peter and John had been arrested for healing a crippled man and then proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. They were warned no more teaching in this man's name. And of course, they very quickly told them that they would have to obey God rather than them. But it says here, then they came back, and they were certainly under pressure. There are different kinds of pressure, right? There's atmospheric pressure, right? High and low pressure systems. There's going to be a big high pressure system this week that's going to sit over the four corners. It's going to make everything really hot for the next few days. We're going to hit close to 100 degrees here pretty soon. But the pressure most of us are familiar with are pressure that comes from external, internal sources. Expectations are a source of pressure. I think it's Billie Jean King, the famous tennis Grand Slam winner, 39 times, in fact, I think, doubles and singles titles, who's the first one to say, "Pressure is a privilege." Pressure is a privilege. And I'm not so sure about that. Pressure is difficult. It can be even difficult for some of our younger ones. When he was a little guy, my oldest son, Noah, liked to imitate things that I did or things that I was a part of. And I remember having a Madden NFL football game on my computer where I wasted away probably way too many hours But one of the things that the announcer would say would he would say, "So and so is under pressure. He's under intense pressure," meaning that he was about to be tackled by the defense. And I wasn't there, but apparently he and Carrie were at a bookstore one time, and he would go around telling people, "I am under intense pressure. I am under intense pressure." If we're honest today, some of us probably feel that way. We feel like we're under intense pressure. And it's not a rushing linebacker we're concerned about. It's financial concerns. It's loneliness. It's work issues. It's name 100 things. And of course, then there's this general pressure we kind of feel. We won't call it persecution, but there certainly is kind of a social pressure we feel for being Christian sometimes. That sometimes it's hard to be a Christian in this world. And so this is a really ideal time to look at this passage. I think it'll teach us what it means to live life under pressure. So verses 23 through 30, we see that there are priorities that they have in prayer. God answers their prayers in verse 31. In verses 32 through 37, we see how they share their personal properties. A lot of P words there. So priorities in prayer, God answers their prayers, and sharing personal property. Those all have to deal with how to live the Christian life under pressure. Look with me again, verses 23 through 30. Notice it says they were released in verse 23. It says then they went to their friends, the church, and the church instantly goes into a prayer meeting. And notice they open the scriptures in verses 25 and 26. They open the scriptures. That's by the way, Psalm 2. And notice how they apply it to Jesus and then their own situation. Verse 27 says, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." So when it says in verse 26, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together." Well, Herod was a king, at least a sort of a king, and Pilate was certainly one of the Roman rulers. And so they applied Psalm 2 to Jesus' situation. It says, "To do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." That's their prayer. They opened the scriptures first, though. It's important to remember that God speaks to us through his word. Did you see the quote at the beginning of on page one of your bulletin from Eugene Peterson? The idea being that God speaks to us through his word. And that prayer is not really talking to God as much as it is responding to God or replying to God. It reminds us that we often talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, or have a personal relationship with God. Okay. But those conversations that we have must connect. Right? Imagine if someone came to you today and told you an amazing story over lunch, their life story, and just how they were once they had been abandoned and shipwrecked at sea, and then they'd been captured by pirates, but then they somehow lived on, and just an amazing story. It just went on and on. And then they stopped talking, and then you start talking, and you said, "I really have this sore elbow I have this problem with, and you know, my heart isn't always working the way it should." And I mean, you completely miss each other. The man shares this amazing story of his life, and you start talking about your aches and pains, or you start talking about your car problems, or you start talking about whatever it is. Sometimes I wonder if that's what prayer is like, that God is sharing this amazing story that he has with us in his word, his amazing love for his people, his divine sovereignty as displayed in Psalm 2. And we reply with, well, with kind of our own story, as if we're kind of trying to compete. We really have to realize that if we want our prayers to mean something, and particularly if we want them to be answered, we need to make sure to apply the scriptures to that. So what exactly do they pray for? I listed that in verses 29 and 30. They first say, "Look upon their threats." Now, they don't pray for protection. You notice they never say, "Protect us." They just say, "Lord, look upon their threats. Just be aware of them." and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Keep, Lord, keep encouraging us to keep doing what we're doing. While you stretch out your hand to heal. Isn't that interesting that Peter and John would pray that? It was Peter's hand lifted up the man, right? The cripple. But he's in his prayer, he says it's God's hand that heals. And may signs and wonders continue to be performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice what they don't pray for. They don't pray for a change of circumstances. They don't pray, Lord, we gave it a good go here in Jerusalem, but would you transfer us now to Antioch? Or would you please help us to move on to Lebanon or somewhere else? No, they don't ask for that. They don't ask for protection. They don't pray for that hedge of protection. So many of us probably are familiar with that prayer. They don't pray for revenge. They don't pray for a poison lunch for these guys, for the Sanhedrin that had told them to back down. And they don't pray for their rights to be respected. Now see, those are some of the things I would have prayed for almost right away. I certainly would have prayed for revenge. I certainly would have said, Lord, would you give them food poisoning at least? And some time in the hospital would be good. They don't pray for that. They pray instead to be, they pray for a reminder of God's reign. That's, notice how they begin the prayer. Sovereign Lord, it says in verse 24. They confess God's sovereignty. God is in charge. God is the king. They're not deeply concerned with these small potato guys. Because even though they threaten them, they know their God is bigger and more powerful than any other force they can imagine. They pray that for gospel boldness. They pray for God to stretch out his arm to heal and again do these wonders in the name of Jesus. What do you pray for? What do I pray for? Boy, you know, when you read something like this, it really does shake you. It says in verse 31, they were shook. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Sometimes I think we pray too small. And maybe that's because our God is too small. We need to think about Psalm 2. How the kings of the earth and the rulers gathered together against God and against his anointed. You know who wins that battle, of course, don't you? The Lord does. And so I encourage you to pray. But pray in response to what God is doing in his word. Look for places in the Psalms in particular that you can apply to your life. And then perhaps that way the conversation is certainly much more personal than it is hit and miss. So that's priorities in prayer, verses 23 through 30. Then verse 31, God answers their prayers. Now, I've never had a prayer answered like this, but listen to this. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So three things happened. The place where they met was shaken. We talked about pressure earlier. That's pressure. The pressure shakes the foundations of this place. One of the early church fathers said, commenting on this passage said, that made them the more unshaken. The more they were shaken, the more actually the people were, the believers were unshaken. This shaking is a sign of God's presence, reminiscent of Sinai. Even the earth gives way to pressure, but not God's people. Second thing, they were the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in case you're wondering, that doesn't mean they were absent of the Holy Spirit. We know they had already received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit's kind of a funny thing that way. He kind of comes to us again and again. Sometimes you have the Spirit, and then you're filled again with the Spirit. It's like getting multiple refills. One of my favorite restaurants, sometimes I order a Diet Dr. Pepper, and they bring me a soda, and I drink a little bit of it, and they already ask me if I want a refill. Well, I don't really need one, but I always take it. So I'm worried they're eventually going to forget about me. But that's what it's like. We have the Holy Spirit, and then it's kind of like we get more Holy Spirit, and it kind of overflows and fills us and moves through us. And you can see the consequence of the third thing there. They continue to speak the word of God with boldness. They continue to speak the word of God with boldness. They could do that because they were overfilled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're wondering about this, about the wonders and signs they're talking about in verse 30, if you go to Acts 5, verse 12, you'll notice that continues on as well. So God always answers our prayers, but not always the way we want to. So maybe the issue is not God. Maybe it, again, is our prayers. And the more aligned our prayers are with his priorities laid out in the scriptures, the more likely our prayers will be answered with a yes. Listen to a couple of examples from Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now that's a prayer that you can offer that I am fairly certain God is going to answer. Or how about Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 14? "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, your prayers don't have to be that eloquent, but just take those prayers. These are wonderful things to pray for your pastor, for your spouse, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your parents and grandparents. These are things I'm certain that if we offer these things to God in faith, he will answer them according to the riches of his grace. I'm almost certain that that would be a yes. So perhaps the problem isn't, if our prayers aren't being answered the way we want them to be answered, perhaps the problem is not that God is not doing the right thing. Obviously, it's his power to do whatever he likes. Maybe our prayers are the problem. Maybe our prayers are too self-focused and not godly focused. So that's God answering prayer in verse 31. Then we have the sharing of personal property. How many of you brought the deeds? We're really excited to see perhaps how many of you brought property to bring us this morning. I'm just kidding. But this is a little glimpse of, as to what the community looked like. Let me read this again, begin verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them." Now remember, this is a 5,000-member church, 5,000 men, so we're with plus women and children. I'm guessing at least 10,000. "Not one needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each as any had need." And then we meet Joseph, who is called Barnabas. And by the way, I really hope I've gotten past this. But when I was a young pastor, I preached on some of this, I got Barabbas confused with Barnabas. Barabbas, of course, was the murderer that was released instead of Jesus. But Barnabas is the one that sold the land here. He's a native of Cyprus. He sold this field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll see the contrast with Ananias and Sapphira here in a couple weeks when I'm in the back of the pulpit. So notice they had all things in common, it said. But this was not some sort of weird communism. This isn't Christian communism, okay? Because Barnabas, notice, he sold his property. It wasn't just the fact that Barnabas had all this land and everyone was using it. He sold his property and then gave the money to the apostles to distribute it as they saw fit. Of course, Barnabas is going to be more and more central to the story of this book as we move along. But as I was thinking about this in particular, in verse 32 it says, "No one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common." You know, one of the ugliest things our children say is "mine." You ever have your child play with another child? It lasts for 5 or 10 good seconds. And then suddenly you hear, "Mine,
mine.
And they try and rip the toy back out of their hands. Sharing takes some time and some practice, doesn't it? Where do our children learn that, I wonder? You know, the path of discipleship, especially as we learn to follow Jesus more closely, we have to review how we look at our possessions and our money and our talent and our time. It goes from saying, these things are mine, to then saying, well, Lord, I guess you've given these to me, so now they're ours. And then I think there's one more step in realizing that really everything that I have is not ours or mine, but it's yours. It's God's. We have to go from mine to ours to yours. We have to realize that everything God gives us is a gift from Him. We didn't bring anything to this deal. My home, the equity I have in my home, is not mine. It's not even shared with God. It's not like a 50-50 deal. It's His. My children are His, not mine, not even ours. The church that I pastor is not mine, not ours, but His. And you can go down the list, your education, the cars that we drive, the money that we have, our savings account, our retirement, whatever it is. Sometimes I wonder, we must look like that little child that says, mine, it's mine, give it to me, right? And we have, you know, hold on. God graciously has given us that. It's not mine. It's not ours. It's His. That's what you see here, I think, in verses 32 through 37. We see people who realize that what they have is God's. And so they just are giving back to Him what He's already given to them. Is it sacrificial? Yeah, it's sacrificial. But how can we possibly outgive the one who sacrificed His only Son for our salvation? So what does it mean to live under, as Baby Noah would have said, intense pressure? How are we going to survive? Well, let me summarize. First of all, soak yourself in God's Word. Soak yourself in God's Word. I think all of us need to do probably more to realize that God has much to say to us in this personal relationship we have with Him. But are we listening? Soak yourself in God's Word. Secondly, pursue God in prayer, seeing it as a conversation, responding to His Word. And respond to God's Word by praying prayers that are based on His Word. And finally, recognize that God is sovereign and all that you have is His. Everything. Your relationships, your possessions, your money, your hopes and dreams, they're all God's. And because of that, they're holy to Him. And all that you have is His. So as we try to live our lives under pressure, and I would say the pressure we have is nothing like what they experienced. But as we begin to undergo some more pressure in our lives as the years go on, may we be found faithful. And more importantly, may we cling to the one who gave His life as a ransom for many, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank You for everything, for our families, for our health, for our lives, for our possessions, for the opportunity we have to give. Lord, we pray You'll help us to look for those opportunities in the near future to bless someone with something, a gift of some kind, or to meet a need. Lord, open our eyes to the needs around us, in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And Lord, may we give to them in the name of the one who's given us everything. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.